We're going through a study through the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And we started with Hosea, then Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and now we turn to the familiar account to many, Jonah. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. We're studying one of the most scrutinized of all biblical accounts, and that of Jonah. We're going to walk through the book, and while we walk through the book, we are going to make applications as we go. So Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, jumping right out of the gate here because we have a lot of ground to cover, all right? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah was a prophet. He was a prophet of God. His name means dove, which indicates that he may have had a quiet and gentle demeanor. According to 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, I don't know if you realize, but Jonah is mentioned at another place in the scripture, 2 Kings 14, 25. He prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam, the second of the northern kingdom of Israel. You remember the kingdoms were divided after Solomon. You had the northern kingdom to the north, and that is Israel with the capital of Samaria. That's significant in that. I'll comment on that in just a little bit today. And then the southern kingdom is Judah, and the capital is Jerusalem. So he prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam. He was a son of Amittai. Amittai means the true one or my true one. So Jonah probably had parents who were faithful to the Lord, grew up in a godly home. And we learn from 2 Kings that Jonah's prophecy concerning the expansion of Israel's boundaries would come true. So he was a true prophet. We also learned that Jonah came from Gath Hepher. All right, Gath Hepher, a small town outside of Nazareth, and about 2 miles or so on the way to Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. So that kind of gives you a region as to where he grew up. And he was one of four prophets mentioned by Jesus. Jesus mentions four prophets. I don't know if you can name those. I quizzed my wife and mother just the other day, and they got all four of them: Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, and Jonah. So Jesus mentions Jonah in the New Testament. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Nineveh was 500 miles east of Samaria. So he was told to go at least 500 miles east, clear over to where the Tigris and Euphrates River runs into the Persian Gulf. And Nineveh was on the east side of the Tigris River. He was going to have to travel 500 miles, probably by foot, and to go and to minister to Nineveh. And Nineveh was a major city in the Assyrian Empire. They were a ruthless people. In fact, in some of the reading that I did, I don't think you want me to mention how they tortured people. It was gruesome. But suffice it to say that they would stack the skulls of their enemies outside their city gates. They were a ruthless, wicked people. And so this was quite a tall order for Jonah to have to go, to be called by God, to go to Nineveh. And on top of all of this, Assyria had Israel in its sights. They'd conquered many nations, and Israel was on the docket. Or as we might say, the chopping block. What an opportunity, though. You know, you think about Jonah. God calls Jonah to go to minister to this Gentile city. Jonah had the privilege of being the first foreign missionary. Isn't that awesome? I mean, we talked about missions last night. We talked about spreading the gospel to all around the world. This would have been to the far reaches of the then known world, right? And, you know, you would think you would be, oh, yes, wow, this is quite an opportunity for me. I mean, the headlines in the Jerusalem Gazette, you know, country boy called to big city ministry. Like, here he goes, off we go. And yet, for this country boy, it was very daunting. It was no doubt way outside his comfort zone. And the Lord tells him to go to this big city, Nineveh. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, which would be the southwest coast of Israel, found a ship going to Tarshish. In that day, it was Spain, 2,500 miles west. He was going to get as far away from Nineveh as he possibly could in the then known world. Got to get away from this. Running from God is disobedience. Running from God is disobedience. A former member here at FBC called her husband one day and said, "We're lost." And her husband said, "Well, what does your GPS say?" And she said, "Well, it kept saying, make a U-turn, make a U-turn, make a U-turn." So we turned it off. It got annoying. And her husband said, "Turn your GPS back on and do what it says." That's what Jonah needed to do, right? Make a U-turn, do what God says. But he didn't. He wouldn't. And running from God is disobedience. Now, when we think about disobedience, we think about it in two ways. First of all, that which we do that does not please God. Right? There are things that we do that's called sins of commission. We commit sins, things that we do that we know don't please God. But then, on the other hand, there are sins of omission, things that we don't do that we know we should do. Right? Regardless to which side of that coin you're on, disobedience, running from God is disobedience. Verse 3. Jonah here is trying to do his own thing. He was actually trying to be his own God. I've got a better idea than God. I don't like what God is asking me to do, so I'm going to go do what I want to do, therefore making himself into his own little g God, right? So, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. That should be a startling statement right there. I am going to get away from God. I'm going to go away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. The consequences of Jonah's personal sin affected others. Sin is not without effect. Regardless to what sin you commit or omit, you need to realize it has an effect upon others. You may think it doesn't. You may think it's not something anybody else knows, but to the end that it affects you, it can have an effect on others. They may not know about it, but they may detect something's off, something's not right. I don't know. But that's a principle here, that sin is not without effect. There's no such thing as sin that doesn't affect others. You may think that your sin is your sin and it doesn't affect anybody else. Think about that and take that seriously, because it does, and it hurts the body. Think of it in that respect. When we think about sin of, think about it, think about your body, all right? We talk about the church as a body. And if one part is hurting, the rest hurts, right? You get a little hangnail, and it's like, I don't know about you, but it drives me nuts. And then what do you want to do? You try to pull it out. Did you ever do that? It's like, oh, you stupid idiot. Oh. Because then it hurts for about a week, right? And you think that your sin is just a little sin, and it affects the body, whatever it is. But, verse 5, Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Jonah continued in his indifference. What a shame to know that he was so willing to run, to hide, to cover his sin. That sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They ran, they hid, they hid, they covered their sin. It's a lie, right? Guard your heart against indifference towards sin. Guard against indifference towards sin. Whether it's personal sin, there may be something that you have committed or omitted for so long that it's just, well, that's just me. I'm going to live with it. You've just surrendered to that. You've become indifferent to it. Or maybe to those around you, and you're not willing to help that person to be restored. And how tragic to become indifferent to sin, to think, oh, what can you do? You know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, so, well, you know, just throw our arms up and just wait for the coming of the Lord. Let's not become indifferent to personal sin or even the sin of the world around us. Verse 6, so the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? In our vernacular, it would be, you lazy bum. What in the world are you doing? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Surprise, surprise. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? You know, the 50 questions here. And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I worship, basically what he was saying, I worship the true God, the God of all creation. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. They said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, and they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Here, could you imagine? Here are these pagan men who their hearts are turning toward God. Unbelievable. They cry out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord, and have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Imagine the impact of this man's testimony, even in his sinfulness. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The key to believing this miracle of a fish swallowing a man and that man surviving is that the Lord appointed a great fish. The King James says he prepared it. I don't understand the whole miracle behind this. I believe it to be a miracle that he survived in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Jesus substantiates, gives credence to this because he mentions it in reference to, correlating to his death, burial, and resurrection after 3 days. You may say, this is why this book is so scrutinized. People get so caught up in it. Now, there actually are incidents like this documented in recent years. In fact, I read of this. This happened on February of 1891. There was a whaling ship called the Star of the East. It was in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands, and they were hunting whales. And they spotted a whale off in the distance, and they sent two smaller boats off to harpoon the whale. And one boat was capsized. One of the sailors drowned. The other was missing. They couldn't find the guy. But they were able to kill the whale and bring the whale up by the boat, and they were processing the whale, and they worked all day, and they worked into the night. And then the next morning, they got up, and they hoisted the stomach of the whale up onto the deck, and they saw some spasmodic motions taking place, and they cut the belly of the whale open, and there was the sailor that was missing. And he was curled up, and he was bleached white, and they threw seawater on him, washed him off, and he was alive, and they revived him. And he returned to work, his duties, after about 3 weeks. So we have accounts of that taking place. So it's not an unbelievable situation here. But we're going to point out that that's not the point of this story. People get hung up on that. I just want to tell you that these kinds of things are documented as happening to at least some extent. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Again, a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament pointing to his death and burial and resurrection, that which he accomplished on your behalf and mine. Chapter 2. Then, when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All the waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I will again look upon your holy temple. My friend, the rough sea and the big fish were instruments of God's grace and became because God used them to get to Jonah's heart. When necessary, God appoints or he prepares a great fish for you and me. I don't know what that may be. But if or when we might be straying from God, there are times when God uses a great fish. It may be a physical situation where he causes you and he desires for you to cry out to him in the belly of that great fish. Oh God, I'm not saying that you need to understand it all. Whatever it may be, that God is, he wants to use that for you to cry out to him, to depend upon him in repentance and faith if that is necessary. It may be a relationship issue. There may be something going on in a relationship. It may be a financial issue. The pressure just keeps mounting upon you. But the point here is, don't despise God's instrument of grace. And those the instruments of God's grace oftentimes tend to be the trials of this life. God, through those difficulties, through those challenges, desires your heart. He's after your heart. Look at Jonah's prayer of repentance in verses 5 through 9. This is a whole study in itself. But the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. This was before he was regurgitated. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen? Think about that. That's a matter for which we should all just praise God, that salvation belongs to him and in no other. People all around are looking for peace and salvation and relief from whatever they're going through in this world. But I'm here to tell you, it belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone, the God of all creation. And he provides that through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. For you, he died in your place and mine. We don't deserve that. That's grace. That's mercy. Jonah repented of his prideful sin. Now listen to this. He did it while in the fish. And it was not a foxhole statement here like, God, if you get me out, then I will serve you. There's no indication of that here. He did it, not when he was delivered, as someone said, but while he was being digested. That's where God wants us, to just surrender. Oh God, I have been going my own way, doing my own things, and God, I surrender to you. Your great love and mercy. Repent of prideful sin. Repent of prideful sin. Do you need to repent today? We're preparing our hearts here, even while I preach, for our time of communion together before the Lord. And we call, at that particular point, we call one another to repentance. If there's any known unconfessed sin, repent and rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you don't know of that salvation, the appeal is to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and his great salvation today. Do you need to repent, or is it going to take a big fish experience to bring you to repentance? How much better? How much better to say, I don't understand it, but I'm going to follow you. Verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Could you just imagine the sight of that? I mean, here's a guy who's been sloshing around in the belly of a big fish, seaweed wrapped around him, and just, you know, my sound effects could have gotten a lot more descriptive of that, but I'll refrain, all right? And onto dry land, here he is, and he's just, because of digestive juices, he's just bleached white. All right? And he starts his walk, his trek to the city of Nineveh. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Aren't you thankful to God that God provides do-overs? Amen. You know, that he doesn't just, you're done, it's over. No, praise God, he provides for do-overs. Here's your take-home thought today. We've been dancing around this. We rejoice in this. But surrender to the love, grace, and mercy of God. Just put your arms up. Surrender to the love, the grace, and mercy of God. That's what Jonah did. You know, there are times when we've been involved in our straying, and it's there comes a time, and maybe today's that day, right? Could that be today for you? Just my prayer is that your eyes would be open to the love of God. We sang about that. God's love is so great that if the ocean was ink and every stalk of grass or weeds was a quill, that writing about the love of God would drain the ocean dry. That's what we just sang. Did you catch that? That's how vast the love of God is, how wonderful God's love is for you. And so as we think of through these minor prophets, we often think of the judgment of God. But what God wants us to see through the likes of Jonah is the contrast of his judgment upon his love and his grace and his mercy. Open your eyes this morning to the grace and mercy of God. Verse 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Amen. According to the word of the Lord, he obeyed God's word. The fruit of repentance is obedience. I was once going this way. I'm going to repent, and now I'm going to obey God and go the way he wants me to go. The fruit of obedience is repentance. Excuse me, the fruit of repentance is obedience. You know, how good to take God at his word and to obey him. Wasn't easy. Again, Nineveh, city in Assyria, wicked, ruthless people. He was literally taking his life into his own hands. No, he was in the hands of God. And that's the safest place to be. I think of our sweet Natalie Dute, who's a missionary to Taiwan. And I heard more than once, are you sure that we want Natalie, and maybe even said to Natalie, to go to Taiwan with all the saber rattling that's going on over there and China and all? Do we really think we want to send a single lady to Taiwan at this particular point in history? Listen, she's in the safest place that she can be because she's doing what God would have her to do. And so it is for you and me. When you're obeying God, that's the safest place to be. You're in his hands, doing what God desires of you to do. Now, verse 3. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. In chapter 4, it says it had 120,000 people who didn't know their right hand from their left hand. There's discussion on what that means and everything. I think it means that there are 120,000 kids that don't know their right from their left yet. They're that young. There are some who estimated that this city could have been up to 600,000. That's a big city in our. That's bigger than Dayton. In the regions around Dayton. And it says it took him, well, continuing on, Jonah began into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Okay, so he goes into the city and probably outlying areas, and he gets in there and he's like, okay, how or why would it take 3 days? Well, because he was preaching along the way. It took him three days to get through it. He gets in there and says, okay, this is it. Here we go. He's standing on the street corners, and he goes, okay, everybody, repent or die, basically is what he was saying, right? Repent or die. 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Nineveh believed God. Think about that. Here's a man who goes in there and he says, basically, in 40 days, this city is going to be destroyed by Almighty God. You know, we think of our nation and it's our prayer that the people of our nation would repent and believe God. And we have elections, and we have an election coming up. There's a moral issue on that. Issue one, research it. You need to know what it's all about. We have signs to concerning that. A yes vote for issue one, it's a moral issue, will allow for abortion at any stage in pregnancy. A no vote says, we don't want that. And as believers, we need to be a part of that. We need to be praying about that. We need to be involved with that to the extent, to the greatest extent as you believe God would have you to do that. And it's going to be an issue that affects our state and ultimately, I think, our nation. But the most important thing is that our nation needs Jesus. Yes, I think it's important to be concerned and be involved in these moral issues as they arise, and there's other ones coming up too, and we need to pay attention to these things and be involved. But I'm here to tell you that we must be all about telling people about Jesus, to come to him, as we learned last week, in worship. We evangelize because of the need for worship, and everybody's worshiping the wrong things, right? Oh, that each one would believe God, come to repentance and faith through Jesus Christ. Look at Nineveh's fruit of repentance here. People of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh. Here's the king of Nineveh telling people, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Calling for a fast. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Interestingly, they didn't presume upon the grace of God. God opened their hearts to help them understand that they needed repentance. They didn't presume upon the grace of God. When God saw, verse 10, what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said would come, he would do to them. And he did not do it. Listen, Jonah's preaching was a success. Oh my goodness. Wouldn't that be awesome if we just that this message here this morning would go out on YouTube and all of that, and the people of this nation would come to God in repentance and faith. That could happen. That's what this world needs. Jonah was a phenomenal success. Actually, God, he was just an instrument in God's hands, right? God is the hero here. God did a work. The people's hearts turned, and they repented. Here comes another but. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah was ticked off. Could you imagine that? You would think he would be excited, you know, man, look at how God was able to use me in the ministry here, and the people came to faith, and oh man, wow. No, he was like, I knew it. What were we talking about? Well, his prideful sin creeps right back. You would think that the big fish experience would just eradicate that, right? Isn't that how we are, though? The Christian life is a continual struggle of putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Right? We just creeps right back in. Here we go. Verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew that if I preached that message, people could turn to you. And I hate those people. They're all wicked people and they deserve to die and go to hell. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said in verse 4, Do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself, a little hut for himself there. And he sat under it in its shade till he should see what would become of the city. God said he would destroy the city in 40 days. I'm just going to wait here and see what he does. God certainly is obligated to do what I think he should do. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Oh, this is so nice, sitting out here, you know, this arid desert place. I finally got some shade. But when dawn came, verse 7, when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Whew. At least he was honest, right? Jonah desired to see Nineveh obliterated. They were a vile and ruthless people. The problem is Jonah was angry with God. God wasn't doing what Jonah thought God should do. Jonah was probably a contemporary of Amos and Hosea, both of which had predicted Assyria would attack. Of which Nineveh was a part, would be a tool of God's judgment upon Israel. So he surmised that if he preached to Nineveh and they repented, that God would be merciful, that he would spare Nineveh, and that Jonah would really be a party to the enemy of his own nation. In a way, helping the enemy. So he was outside the city watching, waiting for it to be destroyed. And God didn't do it. We could, I can't believe Jonah would do that. But have you ever been angry with God? God didn't do what you thought God should do for you? Maybe you've asked to be healed and it hasn't happened. Or maybe you asked the Lord that a loved one would be healed and they died. Maybe you've asked God to take away some temptation and it keeps creeping up. You've asked that the financial pressure would somehow let up and something else breaks. Oh, God, why? I'm not going to sit here and say that I know the answers to those questions, because sometimes it's only known by God. That's where we need to trust Him to do what He believes is good and right in those situations. And I know that may be a tall order, may be difficult, but that's, my friend, gain a bigger picture of God and who He is. In fact, even those sailors on that boat cried out to God when they heard that He was the creator of all things. That's what we need to do. So I'm not sure I can answer your questions on those things, but I believe God knows. You can trust Him. But here's what happened in Jonah's case. Verse 10. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night? And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Here's the great theme of this powerful book, and that is, be in awe of the love, grace, and mercy of God, who's willing to take a filthy sinner and demonstrate His love while we were still sinners. In a very real sense, you and I are like Nineveh. Nineveh didn't deserve to be saved by God, to be delivered from His destruction, did it? It didn't deserve that. The ruthless thing, just look up Assyrian Empire and the ruthlessness. It's just sickening. They didn't deserve this. They deserve to be obliterated. And yet, upon Jonah's message to them of that impending doom, they repented. And God demonstrates His love toward you and me in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the true miracle of Jonah, really. People get all hung up on the big fish swallowing a guy and he survives for 3 days. But the big miracle of Jonah is not that a big fish swallowed a man and he survived, but that God is willing and able to bring to new life a person who is spiritually dead. And we have that message. We have the opportunity to share that awesome message to the world around us, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your classmates, to the people who come to your garage sales. And to reach out to them and say, "Hey, I want to invite you to my church." And I'm so thankful. I meant to get the number. We've had these invitations through this year of people we as a congregation have invited to church and have had gospel conversations with those individuals. But that's why we move up and we move in and allow others to find the seats. And after the service, we talk to people. Did you listen to the fellowship at the beginning of the service? The people talking and reaching out to one another. I encourage you to do that because there are people here this morning that you do not know. And I don't know. We need to reach out. We need to be an encouragement to them. It's not by accident that they're here. That's why we do what we do. That's why we reach out. We do that to the glory of God. And we're seeing God do great things here at FBC. We have a baptism coming up here in just a couple weeks. Praise God. And this place is filling up. That's okay. Keep it up. Reaching people. But in all of this, listen carefully. Let's not make it about us. Isn't that what Jonah did? I'm going to sit back in my comfort, make my little booth here. It's going to shade me from this hot sun. And oh, look at this. This plant grows up over me. I am now comfortable. Let's not make it about our comfort. I think that's one of the things God was trying to show him. It's not about you, Jonah. It's not about your great message and what you've done or what you want. It's about my love, grace, and mercy. Let's guard against that. We rejoice in our salvation. We celebrate that here in communion this morning. But in all of that, let's catch that vision that we want to see others come to God in true worship and praise as well. Let's ask for his help to do that. Not make it about us and our comforts and our preferences, but to make it all about him. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts this day as we have observed through this account of Jonah that he had a message that you wanted him to proclaim. May we learn from him and in faith and obedience to you, exercise that faith and live for you the way you desire us to live. Let us rejoice in our great salvation, but I pray, Father, that we won't hoard that, that we would be willing to even see those around us who are wicked to come to repentance and faith. Guard us from a judgmental heart. God, help us to repent from insisting on our ways and to surrender to you, because that's what you did. You laid aside the comforts of heaven through Jesus Christ and provided a way of salvation through death, torture, and death on the cross that we might live. So help us to lay aside our prideful sin as well and to come to you and be willing to share that message with others to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we prepare our hearts for communion. I trust that you've been preparing your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 27, says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." I trust you've been examining your hearts as to those two areas. As a believer, any known unconfessed sin, as an unbeliever that say, you know what, I need Jesus. If you have not come to Jesus in repentance and faith, it would be best for you to just wait and get that matter settled. We want to help you with that.